And let's start off in the fifth book of your Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. You want to go to the end of that chapter. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. Oh, Hayden's not alone. I didn't see her right there yet. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. We'll read 26 through 29. So before I read, I want to preface, this is aimed at the nation of Israel. But if you've been in our Principles of Bible Study on Sunday nights, you know that no matter where you are in your Bible, there is an application to be made for you living where you do today in the church age. So I know that the saved Christians are not Israel. I get that. But I do want to take one of these verses and show you some real neat connections between the nation of Israel and people who are saved. Not quite the same fit, but you'll see what I'm doing this morning is taking a spiritual application from something from the Old Testament here. So 26 is where we'll start. 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. Now, 29 is the verse. I'm going to take our points this morning. 29, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So take a look there at verse 29 again. Now you know the Lord made the Bible for preaching, right? Did you know that? So the Lord gives preachers outlines in a very unique way. Take a look at this verse and find three words in verse 29 that all start with the letter S. What's the first one you see? Save. And that's going to be our first point this morning. Saved by the Lord. And then you have the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. So the message this morning has to do with your spiritual safety. And I called this three keys to spiritual safety, and they are taken from those three words that start with the letter S. Three keys to spiritual safety. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we dive into His Word this morning. Lord God, here we come before You again, and we know that we need Your help in understanding Your Word and applying Your Word. And we just pray that You would drill down to our hearts this morning and do a work that only You could do. Not just for the now, but for eternity. And I pray that we would all truthfully and honestly deal with what You put in front of us this morning. May we be convicted. May we be edified. May the work of Your Word and Your Spirit be exactly what You desire this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So for many summers, I have ventured, and for 5 summers, Sherry ventured with me up to an all-boys camp in western Massachusetts called Greylock. And the first summer I spent there back in 2001, I was introduced to the many different activities that I would be responsible for supervising. And my main job was on the baseball field, so that was my main area of supervision. But I also had to supervise my campers in their cabin because I lived with, can you believe this, I lived with 5 14-year-olds for about 6 weeks that summer. That was interesting. I had to live with them in the cabin. And then there was a lake nearby, so they would sometimes make their way over by the lake. And then there was all kinds of activities around the camp. There were campfires. There were games, all kinds of things where I was responsible for supervising. And if you've ever dealt with kids, you know that if there's an adult around just watching, that there's less chance of shenanigans taking place, right? So one thing that I heard over and over during that first orientation period, and then every summer I went back during that time before the kids showed up, they said something over and over and over, and it's very important. Here's what they would say. Here at Greylock, safety is paramount. And it kind of became a joke with the staff where we would say, remember, safety is paramount. But folks, let's be honest here. Your own personal safety is not a joke. It's very serious. It's actually paramount. So I know that I could talk physical safety, and just to kind of tell you where I'm going, let's talk about physical safety here for a minute. There are things that I do and you do every day to keep you safe physically. How many of you still lock your doors at night before you go to sleep? Okay, a bunch of you. When I grew up in a little town. The first few years of my life, actually the first, 14 years of my life, first 8 years of my life, we moved later on. I grew up in a little town where you did not have to worry about locking your doors. Those days are gone. If you live in a small town or a big town, you better lock your doors. Now, why do you lock your doors at night? Help me out. To keep people out that don't belong in there, so that you keep yourself safe. Folks, that is a precaution that you take for your own personal safety. When you get in the car, what's the first thing that you do if you're in the habit of doing this? What's the first thing you do after you sit down? You put on your seatbelt. It's the law. You get in trouble for not doing that too, right? But more important is you do that to keep yourself safe. How many of you actually think about putting your seatbelt on? I don't. It's natural. I don't think about it. It just happens. And that's good, because that's something that is done to keep you safe. How about if you cross the street, particularly a busy intersection, or it doesn't even matter if it is busy or not. What's you got to do before you cross the street? You did this since you're a kid. What do you got to do? You got to look both ways. Why? You want to safely cross the street. Why do you have something on your feet this morning? Most of you have shoes on, right? Why didn't you just come barefoot? You realize that you're, at least when you walked in the building here, you're going to be walking on concrete, and it's likely that it could still be hot, right? And if you wear closed-toed shoes, you wear closed-toed shoes in certain workplaces because there's things that could be very dangerous if you had sandals on. So shoes are very important, and shoes are important in keeping your feet safe. Yes, this is all about safety. Now, last one I'll hit here, because you're all familiar with this one. Some people, in fact, here in our state, a lot of people, and I'm glad for this, carry a weapon of some sort on their person. And you have the freedom to do that in our country still. Amen. Why do you do that? Protection, to keep yourself safe. There's crazy people in this world, aren't there? You want to make sure you're ready. Make sure you're safe. Now, I'll give you some other safety measures that are taken in sports. A hockey player, a football player, a baseball player, a softball player. What do they wear on their head? A helmet to protect their head, because a head injury is a serious injury. You want to keep your head safe. Construction workers wear hard hats to protect their head from injury. Sometimes they wear safety glasses to protect their eyes. If you drive around in the morning while school's in session, 7:30, 8 o'clock, if you pass the school, you see a crossing guard. What does that crossing guard wear to identify them? Orange vest, right? And the reason why they wear that is so that you will clearly see them, so that they are safe, and that the kids they're helping across the road are safe as well. And I think probably everybody in here has a bank account, right? Why do you have a bank account? You put your money in there. Why do you keep your money in there? Now, hold on a second. Hold on. Is it really safe in there? Makes you wonder, right? But isn't that interesting? Sometimes we say, I'm doing this for safety, but you wonder about, is it really safe? And I'll give you a good example of this. It's been 2.5 years. I mean, the time has really gone by fast. It's been 2.5 years that our own government became very concerned about our individual safety. So much that they said, don't go to work, don't go to school, and don't go to the store unless you're wearing a mask. Stay 6 feet apart. And they did all of this so that we would be safe. Now, I'm not here to argue about whether that was a good thing or not. I'm just telling you, when your safety is at stake, you will do things that you don't normally do, because why do we keep ourselves safe? Because if we're not safe, we could lose our lives, right? Now, let me transition here. We are all concerned about physical safety, and we should be. our lives, our physical lives, depend on protection, safety. However, what about something more important? What about your spiritual safety? Did you know that you need to be protected spiritually? And actually, spiritual safety is far more important than physical safety, because we're talking about something that lasts forever. We're talking about eternity. So in the passage, if you take a look at where we read here, it says there in verse 28, it actually mentions the buzzword. It mentions safety. It says, Israel then shall dwell in safety. Verse 28. Notice why they are in safety. Go back to verse 27, the first part. The eternal God is thy refuge, place of safety, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So I'll start this morning with this statement. There is no spiritual safety without the help of the Lord God Almighty. If you do not have the Lord as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have spiritual safety. There's danger. You know what the danger is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The danger is hell. That's a lot more serious than an injury that would put you in the hospital. Amen? Don't you need spiritual safety more than anything else? You sure do. Now, if you look at verse 29, it mentions three things. They all start with the letter S. So we've got the word saved, we've got the word shield, and we've got the word sword. Now, I probably should have done three messages on this, and I certainly contemplated this, but I'm going to try to give you all three points here in one message. So, first point you see there is Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved. And notice the next statement. It says, saved by who? Saved by the Lord. There's no spiritual safety without the Lord. There's no being saved without the Lord. So let me hit this first point this morning. Being saved, or we call it in the Bible calls it salvation. The first key to spiritual safety is being saved. So the most important question you could ever answer is the following. Have you, not your neighbor, not your friends, I don't care about anybody else in this room. Don't just take the focus off everybody. Just you answer this. This is aimed at everybody, but everybody as an individual. Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that with confidence? If you witness, you talk to folks that cannot say with confidence that they have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to understand that they can be, but they need to understand some things about themselves before they can be saved by Jesus Christ. So let's dig into this just a little bit here. Go to Mark chapter 10. You know how we are here. We go to a lot of passages because we want the Bible to be the authority, not the person in the pulpit. So let's go to Mark chapter 10. Let me show you something about being saved, about your own salvation. Mark chapter 10. Go down to verse 23. Mark 10, 23. I'll read a few verses here. And let's talk about salvation, what it means to be saved. Verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch the question that they ask in the next verse, 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Notice that's a question. Who then can be saved? Watch the answer in the next verse. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men, it is what? Impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The first thing you need to understand about being saved is that it is impossible for you or any other man to save you. You can't save yourself. No man can save you. Now go to John chapter 1. Let me show you something else about this. John chapter 1. No man can save you. I'll just add another verse on top of that statement. John chapter 1. It says over here, verse 12. John 1:12, probably a familiar verse to you. But as many as received Him, that's about Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. That means it has nothing to do with the lineage that you grew up in. Even royalty, the royal family, they're not assured of eternal life. They're not assured of salvation because you can't be born into eternal life by your family. It says, not of blood. Then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't earn salvation on your own. You could never be good enough to be saved. You know why? All your righteousness in the sight of God is as filthy rags because you were born a sinner. The next thing it says, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. It says, no man can save you. That would include every religious leader that has ever lived. That includes Buddha. That includes the Pope. That includes all the so-called great religious leaders of the past, the present, and the future. No man can save you, folks. Notice the end of the verse. It says, but of who? But of God. Now, there is somebody who is a man, and he's also God. And if you're in Sunday school, we spent the time in Sunday school talking about him. He's the capital W-O-R-D. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be born saved. You can't be saved because you earned it. You can't be saved because some man says you're saved. You can only be saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only means of salvation. He is the source of salvation. Now, if you didn't believe me, go to John chapter 3. If you need more verses, we read these in Sunday school, but as our pastor says, repetition is good. It's like theological glue. So let's see if we can glue this thing together. 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's that next word? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be, there's our word, saved. God wants people to be saved. People are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, if I'm talking to people that are saved, and I think probably most of you are, maybe everybody, you might be wondering why I'm spending time on this. I'm spending time on this because two reasons. Number one, if you're saved, you need to be reminded of your own salvation so you can be thankful that you are saved. That's number one. Number two, you need to be reminded of your own salvation so you can remember what you got and what God wants other people to have. So you can open your mouth this week and tell somebody what Jesus Christ will do for them. So how about one more passage here on this point? Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10, 9. How can a person be saved? And I'm spending some time on verses that actually say the word saved. In the Old Testament, the Lord God Himself protected Israel, and that was actually a physical thing that He did. You remember the miracles that He performed to keep them safe from the Egyptians? Remember when they got into the Promised Land in the book of Joshua, they won battles not because they were good warriors, but because God was on their side. He kept them safe in a physical sense. What I'm showing you here is now in the church age, it's only the Lord that can keep you safe spiritually. Romans 10, verse 9. Look what it says here. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be... Hey, there it is. There's two conditions in that verse. Confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you know that the heart and the mouth go hand in hand. If it's in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. So much that look at verse 13. Something that should come out of your mouth, that should have come out of your mouth if you're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be... There it is. As clear as can be. We've seen like four passages that mention saved and how you can know you are saved. And if you ever doubt your salvation, I'm one of these guys that for a few years of my life, my saved life, I doubted my salvation. And I tell you what helped me out And what keeps me from doubting my salvation today is continuing to go back and look at the verses that say how a person is saved. And then I remember, oh yeah, I did that, so I am still saved. I'm forgetful, are you? I let the world scare me sometimes, do you? You need to be reminded what God said is more important than anything the world says to scare you. You can know without a doubt you're saved. You don't have to be in limbo. I know we got some folks here that have a Catholic background and you got out of that. And you know that when you were going to that Catholic church and you were observing that religion, you know that you walked into the church not knowing for certain that what you were doing would result in your eternal salvation. You weren't for sure if you would end up in heaven or hell. You hoped you would be good enough to get into heaven. That's what that religion teaches. By the way, that's what any religion teaches outside of salvation by Jesus Christ alone. The Reformation in the 1500s that took place, they had sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. They had sola, help me out here, somebody, Sherry will know these. Sola Deo, which is with God alone, right? And they had all these things, solo meaning one. And what they were saying is, we believe that only the Scriptures, only Jesus Christ, only faith in Jesus Christ can save a person. And the reason why they had all these solos, only one thing can save you, only one person can save you, is because for so long they've been taught, oh, you got to do this and you got to do that to save you. It takes you believing on Jesus Christ, and that's it. Don't add to it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't save yourself, only Jesus Christ can save you. Is that pretty clear? If we had more time, I could give you 10 more verses to add to that. And I'll let you kind of sort those out, and I can talk to you after if you want some more verses on that. But hey, salvation is as simple as ABC. I learned my ABCs before I got to school. My sister taught me. My sister is now a teacher. Or she was a teacher for many years. She's actually cut out the last couple of years. But she taught me I was probably four. And she taught me how to read. And I had to learn my ABCs. Hey, salvation is as simple as ABC. A, admit that you are a sinner, guilty before God. You can't save yourself. You could never do enough to earn salvation. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. C, call upon the name of the Lord. And the verse said in Romans 10, you're saved if you've called upon Him. Have you ever called somebody on the phone and they didn't answer? Nobody answers the phone anymore. Have you noticed that? Nobody answers the phone anymore. Sherry can tell you, I'll call her and call her and call her, and she'll look at her phone. There's 16 missed calls because I just keep calling. And then when she finally calls me back, why didn't you answer your phone? People just don't answer the phone. And I'm putting that on her. That's a lot of people. Most of the time she can't answer, I'll let her out there. Yeah, it's not like she's ignoring me. Don't worry. Everything's fine with Sherry and I. Don't worry. If she can't answer, it's because she can't. But you know there's people that look and see you call, they don't want to hear from you, right? That's not the case with us. I promise. Now I dug myself a hole. Great. You know that there are people that call you and you don't answer. You know there's people you call and they see you're calling and they don't answer. There is one call that you can make that there's a guarantee will be answered. And that's when you call upon Jesus Christ to save you. Amen? 100% of the time you call, He answers. Isn't that a lot of confidence in what He can do? And that's where your confidence should be, in Him alone. Okay, let's go to the second thing here. I won't take you back over to Deuteronomy 33, but if you remember, we had saved by the Lord. And then it mentions the shield. It mentions the shield of thy help. The shield. So if you want to be safe, you need a shield. Did you know that? If you want to be spiritually safe, you need a shield. So let's look at this real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, you have the armor of God. And I will not go through all the pieces here this morning. We'll just take a look at a couple here. If you look at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. And then go down there to verse 16. 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice why. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this is written to saved people. If you are saved, you need to take up the shield of faith. And the reason why, it tells you in that verse, somebody is throwing or shooting fiery darts at you. Who would that be? That would be Satan. Folks, if you do not have the shield ready and held up to protect yourself, you will be hit and you will be wounded by the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, thank God, thank the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But there are many wounded Christians walking around because the devil has succeeded in hitting them with his fiery darts because they put their shield down. Keep your shield ready. Keep your shield held up so that you don't get hit by the fiery darts of the wicked. I'll say it like this. Salvation protects you for eternity. You have nothing to worry about when it comes to life after death if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But living the Christian life down here is dangerous if you don't have your shield up ready to protect you. Get your shield up and ready to protect you. Now, notice, you got to pay attention. This is one of our principles of Bible study. Pay attention to the individual words of the Bible, right? Don't miss it. Go back to verse 16 again. Above all, taking the shield of what? I cannot emphasize how important it is that you understand. The shield has to do with your own personal faith. What should your own personal faith be in? Well, let me show you some neat verses that just go right along with this. Go to Proverbs 30. Where should your faith be? If the shield is connected with your faith, where should your faith be? Proverbs chapter 30. I'll give you two Old Testament passages. Here's another one of our principles. Compare scriptures. When you compare scriptures, you gain truth. So look at Proverbs 30 and verse 5. And you'll see our word shield will show up here. And this verse will help us add a little clarity to what we saw over there in Ephesians 6. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Notice that verse mentions the shield. And by no accident, the Lord mentions His Word at the beginning of that verse. Where should your individual, your personal faith be in order for you to be protected from the fiery darts of the wicked? Help me out, folks. Your faith should be 100% in the words of God. Because the verse said, every word of God is what? Pure. That means you can trust it. Now, don't answer out loud. You just answer on your own silently or in your head. Can you trust the words of news commentators? You just have to answer out loud. No, you can't. It's okay to answer out loud. I'm just playing. Can you trust the words of politicians? Can you trust the words of everybody in your family? I have a great family. I'm sure many of you, maybe everybody here does too. What I'm saying is, you cannot trust the words of anybody 100%. Now, I got a lot of people, there's a lot of people right here that I know you well enough. If you tell me something, I know you're serious. I praise the Lord for a large collection of folks here that I know well enough that if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Amen. You can be trusted. But I also know that all of us have issues when it comes to saying things and not keeping our word. And I would love to tell you that I could be trusted 100% of the time, but I'd be a liar, and so would you if you said that. Folks, you can trust the Lord God Almighty 100% of the time. You can't say that about the words spoken by anybody else. You can always trust His words. So let me ask you, why are you leaning on the words spoken by the news commentator? People hang by their words, don't they? Did you hear what fill in the blank said? Did you hear what fill in the blank of certain politicians said? And I say that because these are people that say words to make your emotions go like this. Have you noticed this? The political climate is such that the devil, and I'm being serious when I say the devil uses news commentators and politicians to get your blood boiling and to get your emotions like a roller coaster. And the Lord, the whole time, is waiting for you to say, I don't trust them. They can't be trusted. They've proven themselves to be untrustworthy. But I can believe what God said every time. Now, here's what's really neat. The Lord has a way of reminding me and you of things. I walked outside this morning to come to church, and there was a little sprinkle. But the sun was out. I thought, that's strange. Little sprinkle. Not really enough to get me all wet and soggy, but just a little sprinkle. It actually kind of felt good from the door to the car. Okay, I drive to church. Didn't really need the windshield wipers during the trip. But I get a couple miles from the exit here on 95, Titusville. And lo and behold, guess what I saw? It goes like this. Rainbow. Rainbow. Reminder. You can trust what God said. You say, that's a scientific phenomenon. That is a promise of God. Is that what that, that's what that is. Yeah, I know you can get an explaining machine and explain all the ins and outs of the rainbow. God put that rainbow there to remind you and me that what He said back in Genesis about not flooding the earth again, He meant that. And He won't ever flood the entire earth again. And the rainbow is a good reminder that I see that rainbow, I'm reminded God's Word can be trusted all the time. Amen? You got your shield up? How about one more passage? Psalm 119. You're in Proverbs. Go back to the left. One more passage and we'll get this last point. Psalm 119. Go to verse 13. Longest chapter in your Bible. I'm sorry. Psalm 119, verse 113. 176 verses in this chapter. Go to verse 113. You know, this whole chapter is about David, the writer, his love for God's Word, his love for what God said. Look at verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now watch how... watch how the Lord does this. We saw in Proverbs, He mentioned His Word, He mentioned His shield, and then He mentioned Himself. Now, don't miss this. God's Word, shield, God Himself. Notice in verse 113, at the end of the verse, He mentions God's law. That would be God's Word, correct? Notice verse 114. Thou, and that would be the Lord, Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. You can't separate the three. The shield, the spiritual shield, the shield of faith, God's word, God Himself. If you're in Sunday school this morning, we saw that the capital W word, Jesus Christ, and the little W word of God, the two are, they're not the same, but they are hard to separate, aren't they? Folks, trusting God means you believe and trust in what His Word says. And the reason I say that is because I hear a lot of Christians say, I'm just trusting God, but they don't connect that with believing His Word. Make sure that when you say, I'm trusting God, you connect that with, I believe everything that God said. I can trust His Word every time. So there's a direct link between trusting God and trusting in His Word. Now, I'll tell you something here, and I found this out by experience, and you guys know this well. God never promised a Christian an easy life. Have you noticed that? God did not promise, now you're saved, every day is Friday, as one preacher says. That is so not true. God did not promise you an easy life. I'll tell you something else, and I have found this out. The older I get, the more I realize this, and some of you know this a lot more than I do. God never promised physical health to us, did He? God never promised Christians that they would have a multitude of physical blessings since you're saved, right? Now, if you're an American, you're spoiled. We're all spoiled. We have a lot of things physically. We don't deserve any of them, but God has been good to us. But He doesn't have to provide those things. In fact, Christians around the world will tell you they don't have those things physically. Here's what God did promise. God promised to protect you from spiritual enemies, but there is a condition involved in Him promising to protect you. You must use the shield that He's given you, the shield of faith. Real quick, to add to this, go to Romans 10. Last thing on the shield, and then we'll move on here to the last point. Romans 10. Say, what's this about faith and the shield and the Word of God? Let's just put it all together here. Romans 10. Probably a familiar verse to you. We read verse 9, and we read verse 13. Go down to verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. But before I read the verse, remember that Ephesians said the shield is called the shield of faith. Okay, don't forget that, because this verse will connect. Verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot separate this. The shield, faith, God's Word. If you're going to be spiritually safe from the fiery darts of the wicked, you better be taking in a steady diet of God's Word. You will not have a shield protecting you unless the Word of God is constantly flowing in you. Now, I know you hear this from this pulpit a lot, but I am convinced that there's a lot of people that are saved that spend little or no time in the Bible. How do I know this? I was one of those Christians for many years. I was saved, and I was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine for many years. Saved, but very emotional about this. Couldn't make up my mind about that. Wasn't sure about this. How come I was, and Sherry can tell you this, because when we first met, I was a mess. And it was because I did not have a steady diet of God's Word coming into me. And you know what was happening to me? The devil was shooting his darts at me, and I hit there and hit there. And I was a mess spiritually. I was a mess. And Sherry could tell you about some of the conversations that we had. And she's like, she probably thought back then, what, this guy's messed up. Somehow she still stayed with me for whatever reason. So I'll tell you what the difference maker was. Sherry and I don't think we were married yet, because we dated for a couple of years before we got married, and we heard a guy preach a message about how important it is that Christians read the Bible. And I got under such conviction, and I thought, and here I am in my 30s. I had never read the Bible all the way through. And I felt so bad about that. I've been saved since I was a little boy. I had never read the Bible all the way through Genesis, Revelation. Let me tell on myself here. My name's Micah. You'd think I'd read the book of Micah. I was in my 30s before I read the book of Micah. I mean, the whole thing. I'd read parts of it. I'm telling you that because, number one, I'm just being honest with you. Number two, I was saved for a long time, and I was not taking in God's Word on a regular basis. And I was a mess. Now, Sherry can tell you I'm still a mess in many ways, but the way I try to stay sane, and the only way I can stay sane with a sound mind, is with a steady diet of God's Word. Now, here's how I do it. You don't have to do this. The verse says, faith cometh by hearing. This is my personal preference. I can't prove that this is the way you need to do this. This is my personal preference. I like to have my Bible open and have it read and me hear it and follow along. So there's a bunch of different guys that you can get online, or you can get the compact disc if you still have a CD player. you can have them, you can play that, and it can be read to you. And I like to do that, this is me personally, for two reasons. Number one, hearing and seeing makes a difference. Number two, it keeps me on track as I'm reading. If I'm reading and I'm not listening to it at the same time, I get distracted easily. It's just how I am. But if I'm hearing it and I'm following along, I'm less likely to get distracted. So I can spend some time after church if you want. I can show you some sources that you can go to that will help you with that. Free. Doesn't cost you a dime. And you can actually hear the Bible being read. You hear all the names pronounced the way they should be. Amen. That's how I learned how to pronounce things in the Bible, by the way, hearing other people pronounce them properly. And I'm telling you, there's something about hearing and then following along where it goes from into your ear all the way down to your heart, where it should be. And folks, you need the shield of faith to protect you. Let God's Word be your protection. Hey, I'll just tell you something. Sherry and I think this is probably 10 years ago now. We really got heavy into conspiracy theories. Remember that? And it was fascinating. Because on the internet, you can find all this cool stuff. And you start to put pieces together about all these events of history in the past and then things in the modern day. And it was really neat. And I began to wonder, man, there's this whole system of things and people that are all intertwined. And I thought, how is that possible? That all these evil people could be all so together on going against God. That's what I was thinking. And then, open the Bible, and it explains it all. And you realize that the devil is the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And I know that it was kind of fun doing that, but you know what was more fun? Getting in the Bible and it actually connecting all the dots that the conspiracy theories could not connect. So I warn you about that because it's really easy to go down that rabbit hole. And man, you can spend hours and hours and days and weeks and months. Make sure that first and foremost you're getting a steady diet of the Word of God. Because it will make all the things in this world make sense. It puts all the missing pieces together that the conspiracy theories leave you going, I can't figure this out. And I'll just tell you, I've talked to people who get so far off in this, away from the Word of God, saved people, that they're a mess. You know why? They're worried about the Illuminati. And they're worried about Kanye West. And they're worried about all these people. They're worried about all these celebrities and how they're all intertwined. Go back to the Bible! Let this be your source of the main source of information. You can't trust all the stuff you see on the internet. You know that by now. So there's your shield. Let's get this last thing. The last thing we have was the sword. And this is a message all its own. And maybe next week I'll do a part two with this and talk about the sword. But real quick here, you're in Romans, go to Ephesians. So God gave you something for your defense, a shield, the shield of faith. And the more time you spend reading the Word of God, taking it in, the more your faith will increase. If you're short on faith, get some more time in God's Word. It'll increase your faith. Now go to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 17. This last thing about the sword. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of what? Notice this, the sword of the Spirit, capital S, which is the Word of God. That verse is really neat. It says the sword of the Spirit, capital S, and then it mentions in that same verse what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. And here's what you'll find in your Bible. You cannot separate the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God is always in 100% agreement with the Word of God. So God gave you a shield to defend yourself. God gave you a sword so you can, when necessary, go on the offensive. And by the way, the only offensive weapon God gave you was the sword of the Spirit. Everything else, the helmet of salvation, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, that's all for defense. God did give you an offensive weapon. Let me tell you something about weapons, though. If you were to give me a compound bow and said, this is what you're going to use to defend yourself, I would be in a mess. Anybody know why? I don't know how to use a thing. here you go. I'm going to give you this. This thing is really expensive. I'm giving you this for free. And you give it to me. I look at it and say, I don't know what to do. Now, I've shot a bow years ago, but I can't remember a thing about it. You'd have to show me how to use it. I would need to learn how to use it properly, and then I would need to practice using it so that if I really needed it, I could use it. Now, did you catch what I just said? Number one, you need to learn how to use a weapon. Then you need to practice using the weapon in order to become proficient in using the weapon. I know that a lot of people carry firearms. If you have a firearm, hey, I got a firearm. It's of no use if you've not been taught how to use it and then practiced using it. It is of no use to you. Okay, let's take this to the Bible. The Bible, I think everybody here, you have a Bible in your house. You might have 5 or 10 Bibles in your house. That Bible, you could buy 100 Bibles, keep it in your house. That Bible and those Bibles are of no use to you if you have not learned how to use them and practiced using the Bible. So I'm just going to tell you, this is my personal testimony here. The Lord kind of just threw me in to the spiritual war several years ago. Me, not really being proficient in using my Bible, I was sent out to lead visitation. And several different times in my life, I've been put in situations where I'm the guy that goes door to door, and I'm the guy in charge. And I will tell you, the first few times I went door to door, I got beat up. You know why? I was not proficient in using my weapon. I had the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just going to tell you the big three you got to watch out for. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Catholics. Tell me what they believed, and I could not, from the Bible, tell them why they were wrong. I couldn't. You know why? I hadn't learned the Bible, and I hadn't practiced using it. And now, you know, failure is a great teacher, isn't it? After failing, I remember there's this Jehovah's Witness fella that just beat me. I mean, he got me. And I walked away from that saying, that will never happen again. I'm not going to let that happen again. Now, what do you think I did? Here's what you have to do with Jehovah's Witnesses. I found as many verses as I could on the deity of Jesus Christ. That's their main area of attack. Isn't that the devil? If he's going to attack Jesus Christ, he attacks his deity. He attacks the fact that Jesus Christ is God, because they'll tell you he's just a man. And they'll tell you he's involved in salvation, but he's not enough to save you. That's a lie. I didn't know how to answer, so I had to study so I knew how to answer. So let me ask you a question here. Are you proficient in using the sword of the Spirit? If you're not proficient in using it, you need to learn how to use it, and you need to get in practice. And then you'll be proficient. You'll be effective against the devil, against the spiritual enemies that come your way here. Okay, last thing here. If you would go to Hebrews 4, just to kind of put the icing on the cake with the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4. Probably familiar passage to you, but worth reading again and again. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is, what's the first thing? Quick. And if you know your Bible definitions of words, that means it's alive and never to die. It's quick. And what's the second thing? Powerful. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword has got to be pretty sharp, don't you think? If both edges are sharp, and as sharp as they could be, there's a sharper sword than any two-edged sword in the physical realm. It's the Word of God. So notice what else it says. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. Those are spiritual things. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, let God's Word penetrate your heart so that God can effectively use you. Make the sword of the Spirit your weapon. Learn it. Practice using it so that you actually have the spiritual safety you need. Something real neat about that word sword. S-W-O-R-D. Take the S off. What do you have? Your sword is the Word of God. Folks, I'm convinced that there's Christians that walk out into this world, this wicked, dark world. They put their shield down. They leave it at home. They put their sword down. They leave it at home. But then they take all these safety precautions physically to protect themselves. Be sure you are armed with the sword of the Spirit. Be sure you have the shield of faith. Or else you will fall into who knows what kind of foolishness this world puts in your way. I ask you three questions here to close, as we have our invitation here in a minute. Number one, three questions for you. Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? That is most important. Your safety, your spiritual safety, is first and foremost dependent on your salvation. Are you saved? Second, have you been effective in using the shield of faith to defend yourself from the fiery darts of the wicked? If you haven't, you need to get that thing ready to go and hold that thing up. Get in God's Word. Make it your shield. Number three, have you been effective in using the sword of the Spirit so that you can actually fight back when it comes to spiritual warfare? Folks, make yourself a student of the Word of God so that you effectively use the shield and the sword. I'm just going to give you a little warning here. Things in this world will get worse before they get better. I'm telling you something that's biblical. The world will get worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The devil's out to deceive you. The devil's out to set you on a path away from the Lord. The way you're going to stay on track is using the Word of God to direct every area of your life. You can't trust anybody, but you can always trust what God said. Don't forget that. So many people you can't trust. Things get hard, things get difficult, things get worse. You got something you can trust. You got someone you can trust. So I give you that little warning because dark days are ahead, spiritually, in our country and in our world. And the Lord is coming back. Amen. That's your great hope. But things are going to get tough. Make sure that you know how to use the sword and you got your shield ready to protect you. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for folks that came to hear from you this morning. We are so needy in just having to come to the place where we recognize your words need to be our sufficiency. And I pray there's anybody here among us that's not saved, that today be the day of their salvation. They wouldn't put it off any longer. I pray for saved people among us that they would make a commitment to take up the shield of faith and become proficient in using the sword of the Spirit. And I just pray that here in this time of invitation, we would be honest with you and deal with things in our lives that need to be dealt with and not put them off. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.